Psalm chapter 1, I'll read the whole chapter, all six verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father in heaven, we are completely dependent upon you to reveal yourself to us. And we're grateful that you have revealed yourself through your word. So we ask now that you would speak to us in power as we seek to understand and apply your holy word. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be blessed or to live a happy, blessed life? One of the lies that our world tells us is that to be blessed or to have a happy, blessed life means to have lots of stuff, whether that's a house or a car or a good job or some other kind of possession. Marketers are constantly telling us that there's something tangible that we can buy, an item or an experience that will satisfy the deepest longings within our hearts. And they create an urgency to buy something that promises to fulfill our deepest needs. Well, in today's text, God gives us a competing vision for what is the blessed, happy life. And it doesn't revolve around any of our stuff. This vision reminds us that the world's definition of blessing and God's definition of blessing are very different. So, how can we be people who are blessed by God? Psalm 1 is going to reveal that to us. Now, as we begin this series in the Psalms, don't worry, we're not going to go 150 weeks through the Psalms. It's just 10 weeks through the Psalms, so we're just going to do some of them. But it's important to get our bearings, to know a little bit about the Psalms. And one thing we need to know is that right up at the front, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were placed there strategically. Both of those psalms kind of function as an introductory note to the whole book, or an introduction to the whole book. So next week, Pastor Jared's going to preach on Psalm 2, but today's Psalm 1. But Psalm 1 and 2 help us to know how we should read the rest of the Psalter. That's what we call the Psalms, the Psalter. And in Psalm chapter 1, we have this template for approaching the rest of the Psalms. It's a promise of what will happen if these 150 songs and prayers and poems go deep within our hearts. And in Psalm chapter 1, we're presented with two ways to live, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And that will be the structure of our message today, a truth about each one of these ways to live, and then a challenge to us. So first, the truth that we'll encounter of the two ways to live is the way of the righteous is blessed. That's the truth. The second truth that we will see is that the way of the wicked is cursed. And then the challenge, which path are you on? The way of the righteous is blessed. The way of the wicked is cursed. Which path are you on? So let's consider that first truth. The way of the righteous is blessed. And I will warn you, this will be longer than the other 2 points. So if you're getting to the end of this, you're like, man, this is going to go long. The next 2 points will be a little bit shorter. So I don't know anyone who wouldn't want God's blessing in their lives. I've never met someone, if I were to ask them, hey, do you want God's blessing in your life? They're like, no, I'm good. I think I'm good. I've got enough blessing in my life. And so it's important to know, what does that blessed life look like? What does a person who is blessed by God, what do they do? How do they live? And that's what we have in the first three verses of Psalm 1. First, in verse 1, what they do not do. Second, verse 2, what he or she does do. And then third, we're given a picture or an illustration of what this person is like. So first, in the first part of verse 1, what someone does not do. But before we get to that, the first part of verse 1 says, blessed is the man. And for some of us today, that can seem like, wait, does God only care about men being blessed? And the answer is no. The word man here is representative of all human beings. We used to use the word man in that way. So if you are young or old, if you're a boy or girl, this is describing the blessed life of a human being. So if you want to know what it looks like to be blessed by God, listen up, because here we have a litmus test of what that looks like. What is a person blessed by God? First, what do they not do? Verse 1. Well, according to verse 1, a person blessed by God does not do these three things. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners. They do not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, these three statements are really all getting at one similar or same point. This is what is described in Hebrew poetry as synonymous parallelism. That's a big word, kids. If you could tell that to your parents later, that would be amazing. But synonymous parallelism, meaning each phrase is really describing the same thing in a different way. And you see this all throughout the Psalms. It's really important for you to see this as you're reading the Psalms. A lot of times the second verse is saying the same thing as the first, just in a different way. And that's what we have here. So if I was going to summarize these three statements, it would be this. Those who are blessed by God don't follow, participate in, or celebrate the ways and the wisdom of this world. Now, we'll get into that as we break down each phrase. So first, person blessed by God does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what's the counsel of the wicked? This could be any advice that is given devoid of God. This is advice or way of thinking that pays no attention to God, not just by a person, but it could be by our culture. It could be a whole worldview that does not consider God. There could be many examples of what the counsel of the wicked looks like today, but let me just give you a couple I'll throw out there. Today, the counsel of the wicked is a thinking that says there is no absolute truth, or we can define our own truth. That's counsel of the wicked. That's the counsel of our world. Today, the counsel of the wicked says to follow your heart. No matter what, you've got to follow your heart. Be true to yourself and follow your heart. Friends, that is the counsel of the wicked. It's the counsel of our world today. Well, next, the phrase, if someone wants to be blessed by God, they do not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the way of sinners is a life that is lived in opposition to God. The person blessed by God does not do these things. So what does that look like potentially today? Today, the way of sinners is characterized by living a self-indulgent life. It's characterized by a self-focused life, a luxurious life. It's all about me and my desires with little thought about God and his desires or demands upon my life. That's the way of sinners. Today, the way of sinners is characterized by pursuing entertainment or comfort as a main goal in life. Like the highlight or the main thing I'm striving for is comfort or ease of life. That is the way of sinners. Well, next, we're told that the person blessed by God does not sit in the seat of mockers. Well, we live in a culture where mockers are everywhere we look. In some ways, the social currency of our culture today. Mockers are everywhere. Who are mockers? These are those who ridicule God, ridicule that which is serious and most important in life. Mockers are those who distract from ultimate realities that we must all face, realities about life and death, heaven and hell. and who God is and who Jesus is. The seed of mockers can look many ways today, but one way I would suggest the seed of mockers today is found in many movies or shows or all sorts of media that we see that is kind of leading us away from thinking about ultimate realities. Not all, but much. The seed of mockers today is found in groups of people that treat life as a joke. Everything is funny, and don't get me wrong, I love to be funny. I love having a sense of humor, but mockers and the way of mockers and the seed of mockers is treating life as a joke, and they can never get beyond the surface of things. They focus only on the here and now. That is the seed of mockers today. Now, before we go any further, I must mention that not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers, what it does not mean. It does not mean that we, those of us who are followers of Jesus, should kind of sequester ourselves from the world and kind of be in a holy huddle and say, hey, everything that goes on out there is awful and evil. That's not what this means. But what it does mean is that we will not adopt the prevailing thinking and behavior and attitudes of this world, that we will not absorb those and start to live those out in our lives. So it doesn't mean, hey, I can't watch Netflix anymore. That's not what I'm saying. But it is saying, don't let Netflix determine the way that you think about life. So first, in that first verse, we see what a person who is blessed by God, what they do not do. Now in verse 2, we see what they do love and what they do do. So in verse 2, we're given the positive. It describes their delight and their practice. Listen to the first part of verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now you may be wondering, like, what does the law of the Lord mean? Law here means teaching. It can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, or really the whole Old Testament, but really the teaching of the Lord is anything that is God's word. So when we're thinking about the law of the Lord, we're thinking of God's word, not just the first five books of the Bible. So the person blessed by God is one that loves and desires his word. Now, when you're in a relationship with someone, you don't need to be told to think about that person. Think about if you have a spouse when you first met him or her. No one had to say, hey, you know, Jared, could you start thinking about Megan? That just happens automatically. Nobody needs to tell you to do things for that person. This is same with any kind of hobby or love that you have. Hey, Adam over there, like, think about photography. Think about running obscene distances to like Wisconsin or something like that. You just do it naturally because you love it. Well, this is the attitude that the blessed person has about God's word. They love it. They desire it. They think about it. And where does this delight come from? Well, it's a fruit of who the blessed person is, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but also what the blessed person does. You know, you get to this point, the blessed person gets to this point by discovering the truth of Psalm 19, verse 10, that God's word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. So how do you get to this point? How do you do something that will help cultivate this kind of love and desire for God's word? Well, we get to the secret in the second half of verse 2. It says, on his law he meditates day and night. There it is. The blessed person delights in God's word because he or she meditates on it. Meditation fuels delight, and conversely, delight fuels meditation. They work together. Now, at this point, we need to be very clear on what meditation is, because in our culture, meditation means emptying our minds and thinking of nothing until something comes into our mind and trying to clear our mind and get settled on something. That's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is not emptying at all. It is filling our minds with God's word, mulling over it. You see, back in college, I took a course, and it was a course called Viewing the Wider World. And I decided to take a course in the agriculture department, and it was very fascinating. I didn't know much about animals, and like Dan, I didn't grow up on a farm or anything. So in that class, I learned that cows, you already know this probably, but I learned that cows have four compartments in their stomach. It's really a fascinating thing. So when a cow eats food, it goes down into this part of the stomach, goes into the rumen, that's where we get the word ruminate, and then the cow kind of like brings it back up with some other stuff that's called cud, and then it starts to just chew that, and then it eats it, and then it swallows it, and then it eats it and swallows it, and it's like this whole process. And some dairy cows, I found out this week, they'll chew the cud for like 8 hours a day. 30,000 chews. I don't know who had to like be that guy, like grad assistant probably, like, hey, go count how many times this cow chews. Okay, 30,000, good. But when a cow chews the cud, this process helps the cow get the maximum nutritional value from the food. And without chewing the cud, it's not going to have good milk. It's not going to have the nutrients that are going to bless people like us who like cereal and other things. Well, friends, meditation is the Christian's version of chewing the cud of God's word. So meditation is letting God's word ruminate in your heart and your mind. It's digesting it slowly. It's pondering it. Letting it lead to prayer, causing it and letting it lead to delight and to move your affections, to ponder, to bring it back down and bring it up. It doesn't leave you throughout the day. Well, I suspect that some of us are sitting there and we are dry spiritually. We feel like we are starving, spiritually speaking. And let me suggest to you that that may be because you right now are starving yourself from the rich spiritual food from God's word. Maybe you are digesting some of it, but it's just really fast. You're just getting a quick verse and then you're off to work. But it could be also that you are not even in it at all. And so you are famished. Well, you may be thinking, well, you know, Eric, I don't have time to meditate on God's word. Surely I don't have time to meditate on it day and night. I mean, who has time for that except for like monks and pastors and people like that? Well, the answer is it's not true, because meditating on God's word is intended not to just have hours upon hours sitting at God's word, but it's intended to happen as you're living your busy life. In the shower, in the car, while you're at work, waiting in line at the doctor's office, meditating on God's word is intended to happen as you're doing life, wherever it may be. Think about Joshua. He was the commander of the army. He was the leader of Israel. If anyone was a busy guy, it was Joshua. But God didn't say, hey, you know, Joshua, this is kind of a busy stage of your life. You know, just come back to the word when you're done, like, defeating all these enemies and doing all this stuff. No, remember what he told him in Joshua 1:8. He said, but this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. So friends, meditation is not something inaccessible for the Christian. It is essential for the Christian. Meditation is kind of the bridge between God's word and prayer. And as we meditate, it will richly fuel our prayer life, and it will also fuel our affections for the Lord. So the point, meditation upon God's word is essential to receive God's blessing. If you want to be a man or a woman or a boy or girl who is blessed by God, you must meditate upon God's word. Well, verse 3 gives us a picture or illustration of what the person is like who does this. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So let's just try to summarize what this picture is trying to invoke here. It's trying to say that the blessed person will be stable. A tree is stable. It's got strong roots so that when storms and difficulties come upon a tree, you know, tree doesn't know its difficulties, but you know what I mean. A tree's strength comes from the root system that's down deep. It's something we really learned about over the last few years, that tree roots will rush towards running water. We have a sewer system in our front yard, and there's some holes in it because we have an old house. And I tell you what, tree roots always go towards rushing water. And tree roots will get in between our sewer pipes, and they'll back it up all the time. And here what we have in this psalm is a picture of the tree's roots that are being watered, not by sewer water, but by streams of water, irrigation. It's being watered all the time. The tree will be nourished regularly. Well, so the person will be stable, the blessed person. They will be also fruitful. The text says the fruit comes in its season, meaning that it's not always outward and visible, but it will come. That means there are some seasons for the person who is walking with the Lord where they're maybe not seeing the same outward fruit as they have been in other seasons. But that doesn't mean nothing is happening. There are seasons where fruit will be more visible. But the most commonly, what it will look like when fruit is coming out is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. This will be flowing out of a person's heart and life if they are blessed by God, if they are living in this way in increasing measure. Then the blessed person will be nourished. The text says of this tree, its leaf does not wither. The withering of a leaf in Scripture and elsewhere can be tied to falling away spiritually, of kind of not going towards the Lord anymore. So a person blessed by God will not have withering leaves. They will not deconstruct, if you will. They will not leave the Lord because they will be nourished spiritually from God's word through his Spirit because they have God's life within. Well, then the blessed person, it says, also will be prosperous. And all that he does, he prospers. Now, the health and wealth preachers will say that means you're going to have all this great stuff. That's not what this means. Not necessarily material prosperous, but spiritually prosperous. Meaning that everything the person does who's blessed by God, there will be evidence of God's hand upon him or her. So spiritually speaking, this picture of the tree planted by streams of water is a picture of what God does to us when we meditate on his word. He makes us like a tree planted by streams of water. And meditation drives the truths of God's word deep into our souls. And it brings us deep nourishment and comfort, even if, or especially when, we are going through trials or difficulties in life. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that meditation is the couch of the soul. What did he mean by that? He meant that meditation furnishes the mind with rest. And right now, I know from just talking to a lot of you, there's a lot of weariness in this stage of life, whether you're young or old, here at People in Hope. And the temptation for us today is to seek rest elsewhere, to seek rest through burying ourselves in a novel, or by watching something that distracts us, or by doing a fun activity. And there's nothing wrong with doing some of those things. But only meditation upon God's word, in God's presence, which leads to a connection with God through prayer, will bring the true rest and nourishment that our soul longs for. In Psalm 19, it says that the word of God revives our soul. Have you felt that revival of soul recently? Or are you looking elsewhere to find it? So I want you to consider today, Are you today weary and exhausted in your spiritual life? Here, God's word may be diagnosing your problem. It may be because of your lack of meditation upon God's word. Or maybe you say, that's not my problem. My problem is that I have no desire or any delight in God's word. It's just a chore. It's like going to the dentist. Sorry for all you dentists out there. I'm sure some people enjoy going to you. Well, if you don't have a desire or delight for God's word, it's a warning sign. It should be a major warning sign that something is wrong. The other week, a red warning light went off in our car. And it said something, I know nothing about cars, but I looked it up and it said, something's wrong with the electrical system. Go to a shop immediately. Why did I have time to go to the shop immediately? So I just kind of parked our car in the garage and waited for a couple days. And then a couple days later, I was going to the shop and it, not just one light, but then like 15 lights, I'm not even exaggerating, started going off on the dashboard and I thought, this isn't good. And so I'm at a stoplight, and I'm thinking, I may not get out of this intersection. So I started to go, the gas pedal barely started, and then the car like puttered and died, and I ended up getting to the side of the road. The problem was I hadn't paid enough attention to the warning light. And I wonder today, are you paying attention to the warning light on the dashboard of your soul? The warning light that is highlighting your lack of delight and desire in God's word. Are you even paying attention to that? Is that just become a normal part of your life that you don't even long for it? You don't like it. You just know you should do it. Well, let me suggest that a reason why this might be the case is because you're not resisting the pull of the world. It may be because you're getting distracted by other things and you're neglecting the reading, meditating, and application of God's word. That will cause you to shrivel up spiritually. Now, I should say, there are seasons where God brings us through periods of dryness to grow us. He's doing something in us to fortify our faith. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a season where I just don't want to be in God's word, and I can't think of the last time I did. So you need, friends, God's word dwelling in your heart as much as you need food and oxygen. God's word is our spiritual nourishment. So very practically, this week, to remedy your lack of delight in God's word, this text is encouraging us to meditate on it. How do we do that? Well, you could take a verse and spend time in it. You can think about it, memorize it, carry it into your day. You could even take Psalm chapter 1, and let me just kind of on the fly tell you how you could do that. You might just take that first phrase, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. You might ask yourself, okay, am I one who is blessed by God? What does it mean to be blessed by God? Which we're going to get to in just a moment. Am I walking in the ways of the wicked? Am I walking in the ways of the world? How am I doing that? How am I letting the world affect the way I think about life right now? And verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Pray, ask the Lord, search your heart. Do I delight, God, in your word? When was the last time I did? What would that look like? Lord, give me a desire and a delight for your word. That's what we're talking about when we say meditate on his word. You don't have to be by a Bible to do that. As you read it and you might memorize just a verse, you could take that throughout your day and meditate on some of these truths of Psalm chapter 1, even this week. So, are you meditating on God's word? So now we're the first truth that we see in this text is that the blessed or the righteous, the way of the righteous is blessed. The next truth that we come to in the text is that the way of the wicked is cursed. So the fruitful state of the blessed man is now contrasted with the pitiable state of the wicked. And we just need to stop and think with each other, what does it mean, what is meant by the word wicked here in God's word? Because when we hear the word wicked, some of us are just thinking of this movie we really liked recently or the play that we watched called Wicked. Or we may be thinking about people doing horrible things. Like wicked are the people who are into the occult or some twisted criminal activity. That's the wicked. But that's not how the Bible defines wicked. The wicked in the Bible are all of those who oppose God. Anyone who opposes God is characterized as wicked, because opposing God is, friends, it is wicked. The wicked are those who have not chosen to submit their hearts or their lives to God. According to the Bible, the wicked are those who do not believe in Jesus. Well, the text gives us the same profile for the wicked person as it gave for the righteous person just in the first three verses. It describes what they do, and then it gives an illustration of what they are like, or a picture of what they're like. So first, what the wicked do, or I should say, what they don't do. Beginning of verse 4 tells us, the wicked are not so. Now that's a pretty big verse there, meaning the wicked are the opposite of how the righteous one was just described. The wicked are people that do not delight in God's word. The wicked are people who do not meditate on it. And then conversely, what they do, the wicked are people who do walk in the counsel of the wicked. Those are their people. So they love the ways of the world. They do stand in the way of sinners, and they sit in the seat of mockers. In fact, they are part of the mocking crowd. The wicked are people who are comfortable in this world, in the world's thinking, in the world's ways. So that's what the wicked are like. Well, and then it says, gives us a picture, the text gives us a picture of what, how would we describe them? Remember, the righteous were compared to a fruitful tree. Now listen to how the wicked are described in verse 4 as it goes on. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now you'd be hard-pressed to find a metaphor that is more opposite than a tree planted by streams of water. Tree planted by streams of water, being nourished constantly, very stable, very strong. It's not going to just go away. Chaff is like the most worthless part of a wheat plant. It's you can't use it for anything. It blows away in the wind. You don't want the chaff. It has no value. It's temporary. It's transitory. And so the psalmist is saying that those who oppose God, those who don't know God, those who don't follow God will not last. They are like chaff. They don't have any substance or weight. Friends, this is the reality for all those who don't know God. I know there are some here who don't really have a relationship with God. This is God's word describing you. Life for those who don't know Jesus is fleeting, and the joys that are experienced now will be short-lived. Now, you may be someone whose life seems very stable, but you don't know God. Or you may be looking at someone's life who does not know God and think they're much more stable than you. They might have more money. They may have a better job. They may have even better behaved kids. But God's word affirms that such people are like chaff. Their perceived stability is temporary. It's not going to last. It will pass away. Verse 5 highlights this when it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor congregation sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, if you were with us through our series in the Minor Prophets, we talked a lot about judgment. But there is a day coming when God will judge the world. And on that day, those who do not know God, the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, they will not stand. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. That time when all those who are called by God from around every tribe, tongue, nation, who have trusted in Christ, when they're all together in the new heavens and the new earth, the wicked, those who don't know God, they will not be part of that group. They will not go to heaven where all the redeemed will be. So friends, this is a sober warning to us. It's a warning that says a person that is not surrendered to Jesus Christ will not stand in the judgment on the last day. They will not enter paradise when they die. It doesn't matter how good they seem. It doesn't matter how much their life seems to be put together right now. They will not stand. They are like chaff. It's a warning to us all. Well, so now, having presented the two ways to live, what remains is the challenge question that each one of us has to consider. And the challenge is, which path are you on? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? You see, to get on that first path, the way of the righteous, you have to have a pass to get on. You have to have, like some of these passes, you can't even get into lines without special passes on some of these kids, like Disney and places like that. You have to have a special pass to be on the path of the righteous. You have to have a relationship with the Lord. So listen to the first part of verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This word know in Scripture implies intimate knowledge. It's not just like knowing about somebody. It implies deep relationship. The word know in Scripture is used for the physical, to describe the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. It's a very close intimacy. To know someone biblically is not just to know about them, but to be in close relationship with them. So the Lord, it says, knows the way of the righteous. That is, he is intimately acquainted with the righteous person's life. He is close to them because he is their father and they are his children. But the only way that we can have this type of intimate relationship with a holy God, with a perfect God, is for the barrier of our sin to be broken down between us and God. You see, the Lord knows those who are his. And those who are his are only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. Another way to put it would be, the Lord knows the way of those who know the Lord. The path of the wicked does not lead to anything good. Listen to the end of verse 6. But the way of the wicked will perish. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it will perish. The word perish represents eternal death. Those who don't know God, who are far from God, are on the path to destruction. The Bible is very clear about this. And so when we see these two options, when we see, well, the Lord knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked will perish, it seems like just a very easy decision. It seems like, well, who wouldn't choose this path? Who wouldn't want to be counted among the righteous? Well, the problem is that the way of the wicked is our default way. That is the way we are born. We are born in rebellion to God. This is also the way of the world. Everything in the world is leading us down this path, the way of the wicked path, and this path that leads to death. You see, the path of the righteous is not the popular path. It is not the path that most people choose. This is a path where you go against the flow. This is the path that is different than the rest of what the world is doing. Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is broad and the way is easy that leads to destruction." That's the way of the wicked. That's the way we naturally go. That's the way the whole world is going. Those who enter by this path are many. But for, he says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So the benefits of the righteous way, they're incomparable. We've been talking about the fruitfulness and the joy that comes from being in the way of the righteous. But it is the road less traveled. Most people that you know are on this other road, and you were also on this road until you came to know Jesus. So why is this path so hard? Why is it so hard to get to this path? It's because it requires humility. It requires us needing to admit that we cannot be our own savior, that we have no way to save ourselves. This path requires that we surrender our will for the will of God. This path requires that we follow Jesus no matter what. We don't pick and choose what we like. It requires admitting that we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. It requires admitting that there are not many ways to God, like our world would like to say. There is only one way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a hard path. That's a one-by-one path. You can't just herd people into that path. Each person needs to make a decision on getting to that path. So we can't become the righteous person, the person blessed by God through hard work, just by meditating on God's word. That should not be your takeaway from today. To live a righteous life, we must be first given righteousness outside of ourselves. We cannot get this righteous on our own. We need to be planted near those streams of water by someone else, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. We need to be planted in that place. We need to be given new heart. You see, there's only one man who has perfectly fit the bill of this righteous, blessed man, described here in Psalm 1. And that person was Jesus Christ. He never sinned. He always followed the law of the Lord. He loved it, and he resisted the way of the world. And he never sinned. And he came to earth to die for those of us who are sinners, so that we might receive his righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So today, if you don't yet know Jesus, heed the warning here of the text. The call for you is to put your trust in him. Before you do anything else, know that you are on the path to destruction, and turn and go to the narrow way, the way of following Jesus. He died for your sins, that you might have life. And he was raised on the third day, proving he was the Son of God. He is who he said he was. If you want to talk further about what that might mean, to put your hope and trust in Christ, I'd love to talk with you after the service. But for those of us who are trusting in Christ today, I would ask you the question, if someone were to look at your life, would they see someone who is on the path and the way of the righteous? Or would they see someone who mirrors someone that is on the path of the wicked? Is there any difference between your life and someone who does not know Jesus Christ? Is your life filled with worldly thinking, worldly ways? Are you talking about worldly things? Are you meditating on God's word? Are you being nourished by it? Is God, through his Spirit, renewing you day by day? Is there a difference in your life? If you have been made new, if you are righteous, now walk the path of righteousness. Stop walking the path of the wicked. So how do we have a blessed life? How do we go on the righteous path? Well, first we need the righteousness that comes from Jesus alone. And then, once we've done that, we can intentionally meditate on his word. And there will be fruitfulness. There will be a blessed life that results. Psalm 1 gives us two ways to live. Each one of us is currently on one of the two paths. There's only two paths that God shows us in his word. The path of the righteous, the path of the wicked. Which one are you on today? If you're on the path of the wicked, the call is to repent and trust in Christ. If you're on the path of the righteous, then embrace his righteous Son today afresh, and he will give you the power to walk in this way. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a glorious text that gives us a vision of what it means to be blessed by you, but what a grace it is to be warned about the other way, the other path that leads to destruction. Lord, your word is powerful and You are kind. You are gracious to us. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would cause us to respond. Perhaps some of us today have never even thought about committing our lives to you, Lord Jesus. I pray that that would be what they do today, that today would be the day they surrender. For others of us, Lord, we've started to wander. We've maybe started on the narrow path. We know that you have rescued us, but man, that other path looks so luring and enticing. Lord, help us to turn back and to go on the righteous way. Lord, some of us read your word, but it doesn't affect us. If we're honest, we have no delight for it. Lord, I pray there would be a calling out today for all of us to have a deeper hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you would give us a delight for your word, that we would delight in it and talk to others about it and study it together and think about it. Lord, give us that heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.